Let's pray again. Father, thank you so much for the testimony through Julie. And thank you, Father, for sharing your heart of how you really feel for every child, including every single one of us here. And we just want to pray for Miriam right now. And we just pray, Father, that she would have a very tangible sense of knowing that you love her, that there is a God of the universe who created her, who cares for her, who knows her by name and has gone to such great lengths, Lord, to reach her and to know that her sins are forgiven and that she can have newness of life in her soul and her spirit in Christ. We pray for Miriam, her family, and her community, that you would continue doing the work there of justice and mercy and compassion and the gospel, all of that tied together, Father, to raise that community out of poverty, to that each life, Father, can reach its full potential in Christ. Thank you for the stories that Julie has and the story that we will all share in as we continue to sponsor children. And let us always remember that it flows from the story of how you have invaded every single one of our lives, how you came down from heaven and touched us, and how you told us how much you loved us, and you proved it, and you showed it, and you demonstrated on the cross by taking our sins away. Thank you, God, for the story you continue to write in our lives. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. If you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're continuing our series called Plus One. And the idea is that God is a plus one God. He's a God of community, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he's always adding people into his community. He never says, well, I have enough, or you're too weird, or you're too sinful, or whatever it might be, prejudices that we have. But God is always plus one-ing people into his community. And today we're going to talk about plus one, or plus one-ing the city. Plus one-ing the city. That's in Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 4 through 7. Just a little bit of background before we get into the text is that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and his ministry spanned from the time of King Josiah, his reforms, all the way through the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. So that's kind of an important date, 587 BC, when Jerusalem was leveled by the Babylonians. And during that time, in the old days of kind of ancient war, it was pretty common that the invading army, whoever won, as they took over that city, it was pretty common that they would, you know, leave no prisoners, right? Everyone gets executed. But as war evolved, so did the different kind of tactics and what they would do with these conquered cities. And what Babylon and other armies, what they would do, they would practice something called enforced resettlement, okay? So what they would do is that after an army captures a city, they captured Jerusalem, is that they would take masses of people and actually disperse them through different parts of their massive empire. And there are a couple of reasons why they did that. The first reason is because, you know, if you separate people groups, right, if you separate a people group, you kind of dilute their national identity. Right, so much of our identity comes from, say, our nationality. It comes from the land that we grew up in. But if you can separate these people and say they have a generation, right, their children that are born, they are growing up in a foreign land, and so they don't have that same type of patriotism, perhaps, that their parents did. Another reason why they would resettle people and separate them throughout the empire is because it made it really hard for them to organize. It made it really hard for them to form an army and to rise up against the prevailing power. But the main reason why they would resettle people is because they took the artisans, the engineers, the educated, the architects, the lawyers, you know, these very learned and skilled and educated people, and they took those people directly to the capital city. They took them to Babylon in order to work for the empire. So they basically took, you know, the best skill set, the most learned people, and they said, okay, you come into Babylon, into the city, and you work for the benefit of the empire. And so that's what we're reading here in chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. It says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests, the prophets and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. I practiced that sentence several times this week. Now, here's what you got to know, right? Is that there are a group of God followers living in a city that is completely foreign to them. If, like, say, all of us were somehow transplanted to some place in South America, a city in South America, they are God followers, and at one time, this particular group of people, they were the elite in their culture, right? And they kind of were kind of the bearers of their particular culture, but now they're stuck in a city where they are the minority culture. And the new majority of culture that they've all of a sudden been exiled into is, of course, very different from their original culture. They look at the Babylonians and they think this is detestable. The gods that they worship, the temple prostitution, all the way down to even the kinds of food that they eat. They ate pork, right? Israelites did not eat pork. And so they found all of their customs and all their ways just very detestable. Their values were different. Their morals were different. Nothing like the Israelites. They felt so out of place. But not only that, not only were they a minority in the city, but they found themselves to be a minority among minorities, because they weren't the only exiled group in the city. There were also other exiled groups, other conquered nations that the Babylonians had taken over. There was an Egyptian enclave. There was an Assyrian enclave. There was a Moabite enclave. There was a Midian enclave. So they were in a city with a broad culture, but the city was also fragmented into minority cultures. Does that sound familiar? Right? Because that's the way that a lot of Christians, you might feel in the city. Maybe during a season, it seemed like Christianity, if you've been a Christian for long enough, maybe there was a season where it seemed like Christianity was the dominant culture. Maybe there was a season when it seemed like Judeo-Christian values were the predominant way of seeing things and doing things. But today, I think we all kind of know, and especially living in a place like Seattle, where we feel like Christianity has kind of been pushed a bit to the margins, where the Christian voice is being kind of removed from that, from the table. And I think this week was really evident, right? You see that news of the guy from Mozilla, Firefox, right? The CEO. He was CEO just for 10 days. He had been with that company from the very beginning. He was promoted to CEO. His name is Brendan Eich. And he resigned after 10 days because it was discovered that he had donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, which was the ban against same-sex marriage. And so there was such an uproar to his appointment as CEO that he just felt forced to resign. So you can imagine, right, that he probably feels like an exile in his own country. He feels like an exile in his own field of work. And so the question for the Israelites in an exiled city, and the question for us who live in Seattle, is how do we respond? How do we live in a context of exile? How are we to live in Seattle? Well, there's only three options. There's three options presented in the text, and there's really, I think, only three options for us as well. What do we do when we feel like we're living in a state of exile? Well, the first option, okay, is assimilation. Assimilation. That was the option, that was the predetermined option for the Babylonians. The Babylonians, the reason why they put these people in exile is because they wanted them to assimilate into the city, become like us, work for us, take on our values, take on our culture, become Babylonian, and we'll let you work. We'll promote you. You can make it big in the city. Become Babylonian, worship the same gods that we do, and you'll fit right in. You are a minority culture, but you don't have to have a minority status because you can take on our values for sex, take on our values of money, take on our values of power, and no one will look down on you. So that was the Babylonian approach. That's the reason why they exiled people into cultures, and that's why they brought the best and brightest of Israel into the capital. The second option, which the text presents, is isolation. And if you go back one chapter to Jeremiah chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. We're introduced to another prophet. So Jeremiah, of course, is the main prophet, but there was if you read the book of Jeremiah, there's an anti-Jeremiah in the book, and his name is Hananiah. And Hananiah, he would always prophesy, whatever Jeremiah said, he would always prophesy the opposite, okay? And here in chapter 28, verse 1, Hananiah gives a prophecy that's in contradiction to Jeremiah, and it reads like this. In the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So Hananiah, the false prophet, is giving this particular prophecy. He's saying, this is coming from God. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. In other words, this Babylonian king who's taken us over, he's going to be overthrown. Verse 3, within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. So the contradiction is this. Jeremiah actually predicts and prophesies that Israel will be in exile. They're going to be in this city for 70 years. That's like three generations. They're going to be there for a long time. But Hananiah, he says, no, Israel is only going to be in exile for 2 years. That's it. And God's going to do something to overthrow the Babylonians. And so Hananiah's option, when he says, not going to be here for 70 years, just 2 years, his option was isolation. You're going to be in the city for a small amount of time, so you need to have kind of a circle the wagons mentality when it comes to your religion and to your culture. Let's keep what little culture we have left. Let's guard it with our lives. So as the exiles live in the city, just use the services of the city. See if there's any way that you can thrive in the city, kind of get what you want, and maybe try to make some money off the city. But when you come back home, you know, your heart is where Jerusalem is. Your heart is just for your small community that you live in. And so when you go out, you could put a smile on your face, but there's nothing really but judgment inside and disdain for the people in the city. All right, so there's assimilation, isolation, but God presents a third option, and that is transformation. And in chapter 29, verse 4, this is what it says. This is Jeremiah's word. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he says this, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. You know, that's several generations right there. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And besides that, verse 7 also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so what do we do to the people in exile? Do we allow the city to plus one us? Are we plus one? Are we assimilated into the city? Do we sit in an enclave, right? Kind of, just by ourselves, and we minus one the city? Are we in isolation? God says, no, you need a plus one the city. And so what does that mean to plus one the city? Number one, a couple of things. What does it mean to plus one the city? Is to know that you're here for a reason. You've got to know that you're here for a reason. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then verse 7, I have carried you into exile. Who's the actor here? So the actor is God, right? And so for you, you may have moved here because maybe your parents moved you here to Seattle. Maybe you came here because of school or a job or something else. But you need to know that God is the one that placed you here. And so Jeremiah says, from the time of the exile, from the beginning to the end, learn to plant yourself. Learn to grow gardens and be rooted where God has allowed you to be. I know for Angel and I mean, when we were in seminary school, this was, you know, over 10 years ago, we entered seminary school thinking that we were going to be missionaries in China. And during the midpoint of our seminary time, he redirected that call into pastoral ministry. And so when I was thinking about, wow, this redirection of call, I was saying, God, where are you going to take us? I mean, and so immediately when I asked that question, Seattle popped into my mind. Because if we weren't going to go to China, which is one of the most unreached areas in the world, then I said, God, you know, take me to the Pacific Northwest. Take me to Seattle, where it's the most unreached, you know, area in the U.S. That's why Angel and I are here. That's why we pastor this church. It's not because it's comfortable. It's not because it's a salary. It's not because of people, even though the people here are awesome and great. But we're here because we're on mission. That's why Angel and I are here. That's why we have kids here. That's why we've planted roots here. Don't plan on going anywhere else. Why are you here? Why do you come to SCAC? And I know we all have different reasons for coming to SCAC. Maybe it's because you grew up here. You know, it's just what you normally do. You're a pew baby, right? Your parents are in the Chinese congregation, whatever it might be. You're just comfortable here. This is the place you've always gone. And your friends are here. And those are good reasons to come, right? But there always has to be a greater reason for whatever church you go to. There has to be a greater reason than just those things I mentioned, or else your being at the church just won't make sense. Whatever church you go to, those reasons cannot be the greater reason. The greater reason you go to any church is because you believe in its mission. You got to believe in its mission. You got to know where it's going, because God is doing something greater than just about what's your tradition or what your friendships are or whatever, you know, location you come from. God is doing a mission in this world. God is doing a mission in this city, and we're part of it. He calls the church to be part of it. That needs to be the reason why you come to SCAC. And again, those are good reasons to come, right? You have to come because you agree with the church's mission. And now how that's executed is the second one, is part two, point number two, is that exile in the city is an opportunity for mission. Exile in the city is an opportunity for mission. It's not an opportunity to shrink back. The Bible contains a psalm, Psalm 137. You don't need to turn there. But it's a dark lament over the destruction of Jerusalem and the people in exile. And this is the lament that they sing. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. So we have these refugee people sitting by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. And there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. What are those words? Those words are sung from a community that's in isolation. They're stuck in this exile land. They're thinking about if we just need to get back to Jerusalem. We need to be there again. And Jerusalem is they're set as their highest joy, right? That's what will bring them joy. And that was their mentality. Hey, if we don't have Jerusalem, if I don't have the temple, if we can't go back to the good old days when we were in power, if I don't have my rituals, if I don't have my holy days, if I don't have a religious platform where I can have a strong sense of identity, then it feels like God is not there. Then it feels like God is not moving. But God's word to Jeremiah is completely different. He says, plant, marry, increase, that you don't need to be in a certain kind of land with a certain kind of culture to still be the people of God. The people of God can exist in their wilderness, and the people of God can exist in exile because their sustenance and their power isn't derived from the land, but the God who sustains them. Amen, church? Isn't that true? It's the God who sustains us. It doesn't matter where we're planted. It's God who sustains us. And so I love that question that captures the depression that they're feeling. They say, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? We're in this place, we're in this city, it's so ungodly or it's so, you know, a-religious. And what do we do? How do we feel? How can we really praise God when it seems like we have no power? It seems like we have no influence. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And I want to let Jesus answer that question. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, he stands on a hill in Israel. He stands on a Roman-occupied hill, right? And he looks out on the crowd of the poor and the sick and the outcast, the nobodies, the forgotten, the powerless, the statureless, the honorless. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. And he says to them, you are a city. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So how do we plus one the city? The city says, Jesus says, how do we plus one the city? Jesus says, you bring the city of God into the city. That's how you plus one the city. You bring the city of God, which are the people of God, into the city. You are the city. You bring the kingdom of God. You live out the daily implications of the gospel, and you share the gospel through your words and your life. Living in exile is not a time to shrink back. Living in exile is not a time for assimilation or isolation. Living in exile is an opportunity for transformation. It is an opportunity for innovation and mission. I think when I think about SCAC and what we're trying to do here and the kind of disciples that we're making, relational depth with God, relational holiness with others, relational mission to the world. One of the things I think about, what is the outcome of that, is that we as maturing people of God, we become innovative. We become really innovative, looking at the different opportunities that we have to plus one the city. Look at the different opportunities that we have to bring peace and shalom to the city. And that's point number three, is that how do we plus one the city, is that we seek the shalom of the city. If you look at verse 7, it says, seek the peace, the shalom, and prosperity of the city. And that word shalom, it's probably one of the most theologically important words in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful word, and it means wholeness. It means wholeness. It means an absence of strife. So let me just, you know, rephrase that sentence with that definition. God says this, seek the absence of strife for the city. That's God's command. Seek the absence of strife for the city. Seek wholeness for the city. Now, when you think about the city of Seattle, is that your interaction with Seattle? I think a lot of us, when we think of Seattle, we think of what it can provide. Like, we like to go to the parks, or we like to go downtown, or we like salmon, or whatever it might be. We think of all the ways that the city can benefit us, right? We think of all the ways that we can leverage the city for our own kind of joy and pleasure, and there's good things for that. But here, the word is to the people in exile, a fragmented minority group, hey, I want you to seek the absence of strife for the city. I want you to seek the wholeness, the peace of the city. Now, that's really different. And think about it as well. That word shalom, it means complete wholeness. What's he talking about? Social wholeness, political wholeness, economic wholeness, racial wholeness, educational wholeness, relational wholeness. It means that when you see the things and the structures that are broken in the city, God says, I want you to be a person who seeks to bring peace, to restore the things that are broken in the city. God wants people to be organized and passionate about these things. Look at verse 4. This is really important. This is really cool. In verse 4, this is what Jeremiah begins his prophecy like this. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And that phrase, Lord Almighty, we just think it's, you know, kind of like Lord Almighty. But if you look at the Hebrew, it is Elohim Sabaoth. And there's about 10 or 11 different names of God that have that phrase Elohim and then another Hebrew word. This particular name of God, Elohim Sabaoth, that means Lord of hosts. It means Lord of armies. The Message paraphrase is the God of angel armies. Now, when you would pray to God and you begin, you know, God of, you know, Elohim Sabaoth, The reason you would use that particular title is like in a time of war, in a time of conflict. God of armies, God of power, God that has all this people behind him, all these resources, come to our aid to help us defeat this other invading army. God of angel armies, protect us. And what Jeremiah does is and that's what you would expect because they're stuck in Babylon, right? You would expect them to pray like that, that God says, yeah, I'm the God of angel armies and we're going to throw over the Babylonians. And what he says here is he connects the God of angel armies, that he says, this Lord of armies is not leading an army of destruction, but he's leading an army of peace. I want you to be gathered and organized and lead an army of shalom. I want you to be organized around the shalom of the city. In other words, use all the strength and whatever little strength you have because you feel like a minority group. Use what little strength you have. Use your loaves and fish for the peace of the city. And church, you know, for us, for the past 10 years, that's really what we've been trying to do. We're just one church. And I never, you know, had this idea that we're responsible for the whole city. Absolutely not. But I do feel as a church planted here in Beacon Hill with neighbors all around us that we are at least responsible for our part of the city, for our part of Beacon Hill, for some of our neighbors that are, across the street. And so here in our part of Seattle, we have organized ourselves around bringing a little more shalom to the school across the street, to Dearborn Park Elementary School, and the families there here in Beacon Hill. And what's really cool is that every single year, that partnership just continues to grow. It just continues to deepen, and relationships continue to deepen. And it's not just me, it's many of you. Now that we've had the after-school program now for about 2 years, so many of you here, 90% of the volunteers come from SCAC. And you guys are making that connection with the families and with the kids there, bringing a little bit more shalom to those families. And so we've done now with the after-school program, and now there's also something kind of new partnership at the district level and also kind of at a grassroots level. And so we have a really special guest here today just to kind of share a little bit of what he's observing as far as our partnership with Dearborn and maybe some things that can happen through that. And so Kelly Aramaki and his wife, Reiko, are here this morning. And Kelly, he was the principal at Beacon Hill International School before his current position, which is the executive director of schools for the Southeast region. And so I've known Kelly and Reiko for about 7 years. We were part of a leadership class at Lighthouse a long time ago. Seems like another lifetime ago. But they both follow Jesus and love Jesus. So can you guys give a big welcome to Kelly?
Thank you so much. So the question, why are we here? I'm here, specifically because you invited me. But there's a bigger thing happening in the city of Seattle. And it gives me the chills thinking about it. You know, when we walked in and we saw all the World Vision logos and we see what you're doing, it gave me the sense of, you know, the Holy Spirit is one Holy Spirit that works in and through all of us, whether you're here at SCAC or in another church in the city or across the country or around the world. And Reiko and I have been really touched by World Vision and their work, and we have sponsored a couple of children. And I have to say, this morning I'm so inspired what you're trying to do through really focusing on a region and sponsoring children. I've been really convicted this morning because we sponsor these kids, but was it Julie that came up and talked? Just to see how personal the relationship is and how real those children are. And she mentioned how those kids, that sometimes they don't want to write because they don't think that we're real. But my conviction is sometimes I forget that she's real. One of my kids, her name is Olivia, and I just feel very convicted about, we sponsor her, and it's just an automatic deduction off the credit card. But thank you, Julie, for helping me see her in a more real way. It's so important that we impact the world through advocating for children. So That was one thing that just amazes me about how everything is so interconnected and how the Holy Spirit is moving in such a powerful way. And the other thing is, I just seen Carolyn over here, Shima Bukuro. She, I don't think I've ever told you this, but you were really instrumental in growing me as a young man when I was at the UW through AACF, and I was really immature back then. So praise God that I've overgrown, outgrown some of those things. Some things are still around, but I appreciate you, and it just was a blessing to see you here this morning. So, as Pastor Roy said, I'm the executive director of schools for the Southeast region. It's a long title, but basically, I'm in charge of the 20 schools on Beacon Hill and in the Rainier Valley. So I supervise the principals at Rainier Beach High School, at Maple Elementary School, Cleveland High School. I was, previous to this, the principal at Beacon Hill International School, which is also a really amazing school. And so, and my wife here, Reiko, you want to just wave? That's the last I'll get. So my wife is here with me. We have a daughter, Hannah, who we adopted from South Korea about 5 years ago. Tomorrow is her gotcha day, actually, the five-year anniversary of when we picked her up from South Korea. We attend Faith Bible Church. I'm only giving you this background so you kind of can see kind of how things have aligned for me to be doing this work and for me to be standing here at SCAC. My wife and I, we go to Faith Bible Church, and we used to go to Lighthouse, and then we helped Lighthouse plant the Bridge Christian Church. And then when that church, it didn't succeed, when we decided, we were trying to decide whether we were going to go back to Lighthouse or maybe go to a different church, Reiko had grown up at Faith Bible, and so we decided that we would go back to her original home church, and so we ended up at Faith Bible. And it has been a really amazing thing because of just this that Pastor Roy is talking about, which is, you know, impacting the city. You know, we live over on the east side. We're always, every day driving out here for work. She works at Swedish. I work for the Seattle Public Schools. And we're like, couldn't we just have one day that we are staying over on the east side? But we felt God had drawn us to Faith Bible Church to participate in being a light to the city here in Seattle. So the story really begins, my connection to SCAC and the work that you're doing. When I was a principal at Beacon Hill International School, we've been doing this work of starting this, you know, Chinese and Spanish immersion program and getting kids to become global citizens. And Dearborn Park Elementary had been interested in possibly becoming an international school themselves. And so they sent about 3 or 4 teachers to come visit. And so I met the teachers, really wonderful people. I took them on a tour. We were watching the kids in kindergarten speaking in Mandarin and the kindergarten kids speaking in Spanish. And then after the tour, we came back to my office and we sat down and we just had conversation. They asked me a lot of questions about the international school program and things like that. And we spent a lot of time just talking about education. And then they asked me the question of, so, like, does it require a lot more finances and does it require a lot more money and resources to run the program? And I told them it's not really that much more, but you do, you know, we invest a lot of money in after-school programming, and we have, because Beacon Hill is has a lot of kids living in poverty compared to the school that I used to principal at, which was the John Stanford International up in the North End, we have to find funds to support our kids who are living in poverty. I mean, it's a big challenge. And immediately, one of the teachers goes, oh, we have that covered, actually. We're not worried about that. And I said, really? And they said, the teacher said, we have an amazing church right across the street from us who takes such good care of us. And I was like, tell me more about that. So they said, this church is called Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. And whenever kids need clothes, they bring clothes. Whenever they need shoes, they bring shoes. They bring food for the children. They run our after-school program. Whatever is needed, they reach out and help us. And they have an amazing pastor who comes over, checks in on the school, and asks us what we need. And the people in the congregation are so friendly, and they're all volunteering in the after-school program. I'm telling you, it was a moment for me because being in public education for quite some time now, I've never heard school people talking positively about the church. You know, there's always been a huge kind of separation of church and state, so much so that people don't even talk about Christians or church or anything like that. But for these four teachers, I mean, they were, their faces were lit up talking about Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. I couldn't believe it. And so after that, I went home to my wife and was telling her about it, because at the same time, Reiko's been going to a small group on social justice and social impact at Lighthouse, and learning about just like what is the church's role in addressing issues of poverty and racism and things like that. Like, is there a role for the church in that? And we know the answer to be yes, absolutely, especially when you look at passages like that where it talks about where we seek shalom and prosperity for the city. And so I was telling Reiko about that, and in the same time, she's been thinking about how can we get Faith Bible more involved in a local school. And so Reiko had started a service day at Beacon Hill, and after I told her about what SCAC has been doing with Dearborn Park, she connected with Pastor Roy, and Pastor Roy shared kind of the whole kind of picture of what SCAC does for the school. And it just gave us an incredible just direction on which to take our relationship with Beacon Hill. So Faith Bible has decided to partner with Beacon Hill International School. And so we started a clothing drive, and we did a big potluck for the school. And it, to hear the teachers and the students and families talk positively about the church is a really tremendous thing. It's something I've not seen before, but something that I feel is really powerful. And then, you know, God has taken me out of the principalship where I'm serving one school community, and now I serve the 20 schools in the Southeast region. And I'm telling you, the work that you're doing here at SCAC with your community is part of something really huge for the region. You know, there's so much poverty. There's so many challenges around drugs and alcohol. There's so much generational racism that we're still living with. In education, we talk about the academic achievement gap. Our kids who are white, they score 30 to 40 percentage points higher than our African-American students consistently in reading, writing, and math. And it's totally unacceptable. And when we talk about shalom, that is not wholeness. And so what's amazing to me, though, is as Reiko has been working with Beacon Hill and leading that work, and as Pastor Roy and your congregation have been doing this work with Dearborn Park, it is happening all over the region. I mean, churches are talking to schools. Schools are reaching out to churches. Presby is partnering with Thurgood Marshall Elementary School. We have a church that's partnering with Hawthorne Elementary School. For those of you know of the work of Urban Impact, the Rainier Avenue Church and Emerald City Bible Fellowship, I think it's called, they're doing this amazing partnership with Rainier Beach, Cleveland, Akikurose, and South Shore to bridge the middle and high school connection. I mean, it's like the Holy Spirit is moving in a really powerful way in the Southeast region, and I don't think it's chance of the work that you guys have started, because SCAC has really been doing this for longer than most of the churches, but the churches are starting to pick up. And so Pastor Roy and I had recently met over in Columbia City to talk about what can we do in partnership with other churches to make this, to help move the work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Roy asked me to talk about my vision for the region, for church-family partnerships. I sort of have a vision, but I feel like I'm just trying to discern what the Holy Spirit is doing in the region. We in education, we've been talking about the academic achievement gap for ages. I mean, we haven't been able to address the needs of kids living in poverty in a successful and consistent way ever. No matter how hard the teachers work, and they work about as hard as a human being could possibly work, we still are having so many challenges. And so the question is, why is that? Is it because the kids just aren't capable? Is it because poverty just is that hard to overcome? Is it because there really is a difference between the races? The answer to me is clearly no. But then why is it so hard? And for me, I think the answer is because the work of reconciliation, the work of wholeness, the work of shalom, it's not a it's sort of about the work that we do at the human level, but it is much more about the work that is happening at the spiritual level. We cannot reach this ideal of shalom and wholeness if we're not doing it in line and in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we are Christ's body, and we are called to do his work and to strive for those things, but we cannot do those things just with human hands. We can't do it just in the education sector. And so I feel like the church's role in actually helping us to achieve this for our children and their families and the community is absolutely critical. We won't be able to do it without the church. And it's a complicated thing. It doesn't mean that we have to go into schools and preach the gospel. You know, that may not be the best tactic, but I think showing the love of Christ, showing the compassion, we need to change the way people in Seattle view Christians. There are certain people, certain groups that are dominating kind of how people view Christianity in this area, and it shouldn't be that way. We need to reclaim compassion and kindness as Christian values. We need to reclaim the sense of reaching out to the poor, caring for the least of these. Those are Christ's values, and we have to reclaim it. When people think of those things, they need to think of the church as a united thing. And so my hope is that I want to encourage SCAC to continue the inspiring work that you are doing with Dearborn Park. When I talk with the principal, she tells me that she cannot do what she does without Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. That is a huge thing for a principal to say. So I encourage you to keep doing that work. Answer God's call when he asks you to participate. Because even if it feels like it's not impacting the way you want it to impact, it absolutely is. Every interaction you have with a child that's positive or a family that's positive, when they think about you and then they realize that you're Christian, it is a seed that must be planted. I encourage you to push your pastors and your church leadership to continue leading. Pastor Roy is a leader in this work in the region, and I want him and the church leadership here at SCAC to grow this work through other churches. I want to see every school connected to a church body where the congregation is praying for each child, just like we're praying for children through World Vision. I want churches to be praying for every single school, covering the school and the community in prayer, praying for Satan's grip to be loosened on drugs and alcohol, on families, on racism. And let me just make sure I got everything here. I just want to encourage you. You are inspiring us at Faith Bible Church. We're taking the lead of SCAC. You're inspiring churches all around, and you may not even know it, but that's one of the reasons why I'm here. Is I want to tell you how your work is not just impacting the lives of the children across the street, but it's impacting the region. The Holy Spirit has moved in you early, and is continuing to do great work. And just, if I could just close by saying, if you could just pray for the Southeast region. I mean, so many kids across the city need help and support and prayer, but we are dealing with great challenges here in the Southeast region of Seattle. If you could just pray for that shalom for the Southeast region, for oneness and wholeness, that would be an amazing thing. And it is... the Holy Spirit is doing some amazing work. We all in this business, whether it's me at the school district or Pastor Roy here at CAC or my wife at Faith Bible or people over at Chinese Baptist Church who are trying to get this work started with Van Asselt,